C.S. Lewis said that Psalm 19 is the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Now think about that. C.S. Lewis said that this psalm is the greatest poem in the Psalter, one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms because its theme is, listen carefully, the self-revelation of God. Psalm 19 contains profound statement of the doctrine of divine revelation. Now, that may seem boring to you, and you may say, well, you know, what do I need that? That's for theologians, divine revelation. But without God revealing himself to us, we could not know him. God is transcendent. God is beyond us and outside of us. God is infinite, and we're finite. The Bible says, can thou by searching find God? You know what the answer is? No. You cannot by searching find God. And this is the thing that really blesses my heart. It's one of my favorite subjects in the Bible. God must come to us. God must reveal himself to us. We can't just go searching and find God. God has to come to us and reveal himself. So if you have come to know God, you are blessed that God has revealed himself to you. But in creation, God has revealed himself to everybody. We're going to find out that it's universal and it's continual. And in the scriptures, God specifically has revealed himself to us. What a precious, precious book is the Bible. One of the greatest heartaches that I have is Christians who neglect God's word. Christians that don't love God's word. Christians that don't study God's word. Christians that don't feed on God's word. Christians that aren't submitted to the authority of God's word. Nothing will change your life more powerfully and wonderfully and gloriously than a right relationship with this book we call the Bible. It'll transform your life. So the psalmist is David. It's very clear. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And the David actually puts the self-revelation of God into three categories. Now, if I don't say anything else, I want to just outline the psalm for you so that you'll understand it. In verses 1 to 6, and we're going to look at that, we see the world around us, God the Creator. The world around us, God the Creator. And then in verses 7 to 11, we see the Word before us, God the Instructor, verses 7 to 11. So we have the world around us, verses 1 to 6, God the Creator. We have the Word before us, God the Instructor, verse 7 to 11. And then thirdly, we have the witness within us, God the Redeemer, verse 12 to 14. And we're going to go over all those one by one. If you didn't get that all written down, don't sweat it, because we're going to go back down. We're going to look at each one of those sections. First of all, let's look verses 1 to 6 at the world around us, God the Creator. Verse 1, follow me in your Bibles. The heavens declare the glory of God. The word God there is E-L-L. And the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices, as I love this, a strong man to run a race. His goings forth have been from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat there. Now, this is what is known as the general revelation of God in nature. So if you're taking notes, just write general revelation of God in nature. God is revealing himself to us, coming to us in nature. And if you want a real good taste of that, go on an Alaskan cruise and see Glacier Bay and the beauty of that place, part of the world. It's just amazing. And then at night, go out on the deck of your boat and look into the heavens and see the starry skies and see the handiwork of the heavens that God has created. All of this is speaking of the glory of God. All of this is speaking to us, and it is a marvelous self-revelation of God to us. Go back with me to verse 1. It's a summary of the entire first six verses. The heavens. Now, the heavens there are the stars we see in the night sky. And with the naked eye, we don't see all the stars. There are billions of galaxies with billions of stars, and we have not been able to number them. We can only guesstimate how many galaxies and how many stars, and they're always expanding because we're getting stronger telescopes and we're going farther and farther. And we think of the vastness of space and smallness of Earth, and we think of the greatness of God who actually just spoke all these things into existence. The heavens are the work of His fingers. He just flung stars and galaxies into the cosmos. And rather than being confusion, it's the cosmos that created it with design and purpose. So the creation indicates there's a creator. The design, that there's a designer. The existence of all creation speaks of that God is the source. Either you believe in eternal matter or you believe in an eternal God who created matter and is outside time, space, and matter. You don't have to be that intelligent or that smart to think, why is there anything? Where did we come from? What started the whole thing? And scientists say, well, there's a big bang. Well, what caused the bang? What banged the bang? What banged? And that which banged, where did it come from? And why did it blow up? And how do you get order out of disorder? You can't go into a junkyard and throw a bunch of dynamite in there and then drive a Porsche out. Look at my explosion created a Porsche. It's not going to happen. So it's just so self-evident, speaks so loudly, so clearly. They declare. Now, notice that word, declare. They're speaking, they're saying something. They declare the glory of God. Now, this is a limited revelation. It's a revelation, but it's limited. The scriptures we're going to see is unlimited. It's exhaustive. It's inexhaustible. So they're declaring, they're speaking all of creation. And the firmaments showeth His handiwork. Now, in Hebrew poetry, what Hebrew poetry does, it says the same thing in different ways. It's not rhyme and meter. It says makes a statement, then it makes another statement. It repeats the same statement, using different phrases or different terms or different titles. So this is a summary. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. So two things we see in general revelation. We see God's glory and God's power. We see God's glory and we see God's power. When we look at creation, we think, man, is God glorious. From a little flower to a hummingbird. Have you ever studied close a hummingbird? We have hummingbird feeders right outside the window of our kitchen nook. And they come up so close to the window, and when the sunlight hits them and the different colors and just how fascinating they are and beautiful they are. And it's just a marvelous thing to think of the beauty and the splendor. This is all a reflection of the glory of God. All the colors that you see, all the display of beauty that you see, it's all reflecting the God of glory and majesty. When we get to heaven, there'll be colors. Won't be all just gray. When we get to heaven, there'll be glory and splendor and majesty. What a blessing that will be when we're in His presence. So we see His glory and we see His power conveyed in that concept of handiwork. The handiwork, it displays the ability and the power of God, so glorious. The heavens are the starry skies. They declare the glory of God. They're speaking, they're witnessing to us. How marvelous. Now in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. So because God has revealed himself and God is speaking in nature, guess what? Men are without excuse. I'm always getting that question. What about the person that lives in the jungles and they haven't seen God or heard the gospel, or no Christians have come to them with a book in their language or talked to them about Jesus? The universal revelation of God in creation means that all of humanity is without excuse. There is a creator. Now, they may not know his name is Jesus, but if they respond to the light that God has given them, God will give them more light. Here's a biblical principle. When God reveals us something and we respond to it, then God gives us more revelation. If we reject it and suppress it, then we go into darkness and ignorance. So in the book of Romans, where it talks about the degeneration of man, they knew God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and they literally suppressed, the Greek phrase means they held down or pushed away this revelation of God in creation. And they also have not only creation, but they have their conscience. God has given them the conscience to understand good and evil, and God has revealed himself in those ways. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't take the gospel to them, that we shouldn't tell them about the God of love who gave his son Jesus Christ, and try to get scripture in their own language so they can have a fuller and more comprehensive revelation of God. Now, I want to break down this text a little further, verses 1 to 6. I want you to note now the nature of this testimony. First of all, it's continuous. The revelation of God in creation is continuous. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. So in verse 1, they're declaring. In verse 2, they're speaking. And it's day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So make a note of that. It is continuous. There's no intermission. You go to bed at night and you look up at the sky, God is speaking. You wake up in the morning, the sun comes up, God is speaking. You look at all of creation, God is speaking. That's why it's so marvelous to be a Christian, because you can enjoy nature as God's handiwork. It didn't just happen by accident. It's all designed by God. But secondly, I would say this general revelation in nature is also abundant. It's not only continuous, it's abundant. Look at verse 2 again, uttereth speech. That phrase, uttereth speech, literally means to pour forth like a waterfall or rush like a river. So it means it's gushing forth, it's pouring forth. I didn't take one of the little hikes in one of the places we stopped, but there were some on the cruise that went up to a waterfall and saw the water just gushing down the mountain beautifully. That's the picture of God pouring forth, this uttering forth in speech. So every individual part of nature testifies to a creator. It's interesting, too. A couple of things important, that nature points to God, but nature is not divine or God. The Bible doesn't teach pantheism, that the tree is God, or the birds are God, or that the sun is God, or the moon is God. God is actually above and outside of and over creation. We know that Jesus actually is the creator, and he's the sustainer, and he's the goal of all things. But be careful there that you don't worship creation, you worship the creator. That you don't worship the creation, but you worship the creator. Evolution contradicts not only science, but it contradicts the scriptures. The Bible doesn't teach that God just started matter and the process, and over billions of years, it evolved. It's neither scientific or biblical. And the man of faith that believes the revelation of God's word is way ahead of those who have bought the lie of evolution, eliminating even the idea that there is a creator or a God, or that man is sinful and needs a savior or a redeemer. In that last section of the psalm, we're going to see God, our redeemer. So it's so important for us to understand that. If you want to look at YouTube, and I don't usually recommend YouTube videos when I'm preaching, but look up YouTube, and if you don't get this down, you can listen to the audio or the video on our homepage. Signature in the Cell, titled Stephen Meyer Faces His Critics. It's called Signature in the Cell, Stephen Meyer Faces His Critics. You can look up anything by Stephen Meyer on YouTube or some of his books. It'll just be amazing to see this massive scientist, this intelligent man, explain the design of the Creator and all of creation. So there's no conflict between natural and special revelation. No conflict between natural and special revelation. Isn't it interesting that we have God revealing Himself in creation and God revealing Himself in Scripture in one psalm? And yet so many today think, well, either you believe in science or you believe in the Bible, and science is intelligent, rational, using your mind. The Scriptures is just a leap of faith. You believe fairy tales that just some God created all things. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this. He said, "He is wisest who reads both the world's book and the word book as two volumes of the same work, and feels concerning them, my Father wrote them both." I love that. So as you're looking at the glories of nature and you open your Bible and see the glories of Scripture, my Father wrote them both. What a glorious truth that is. And then also thirdly, notice that this revelation in nature is universal. So number one, it's continuous. Number two, it's abundant. And number three, it's universal. Look at verse 3 down with me to the 6th verse. "There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard." It is a universal language. It speaks in America. It speaks in the South Pacific. It speaks wherever you go. I've mentioned that years ago I did a pastor's conference in the Fijian Islands, and we were on a little outer island at night, and I looked up at the sky and saw stars like I've never seen before. But even in that very remote little dot of island in the South Pacific, those Fijian natives could look up at the sky and see the Lord's handiwork and the glory and the power of God. It's universal. Notice also in verse 4, their line is gone out through, note this, all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. So He has the heavens, verse 1, declaring the glory of God. Now He has the sun declaring the glory of God. Their sun, the sun, the words of, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. The word tabernacle is tent, so some believe that it's referring to at nighttime God tents the sun or covers the sun, which as the sun is like a bridegroom, verse 5, coming out of his chamber. What a beautiful, picturesque phrase that is for the coming of the sun in the morning, the rising of the sun. As a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. And then notice verse 6, his goings forth have been from the end of heaven and the circuit there and to the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So it's universal and abundant and continual. God is speaking. And as I said, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, thus man is without excuse. So God is speaking continuously. God is speaking abundantly. God is speaking universally. The question is, are you listening? Now here's the second area, and this should be a three-part series, and someday we'll go back and spend at least 3 weeks in this psalm. But in verses 7 now, down to verse 11, we have the special revelation of God in Scripture. So two categories. There's the general revelation of God in nature. There's the special revelation of God in Scripture. It's marvelous, verse 7 to 11. Follow me very closely in your Bibles. We're going to break it down thoroughly. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they're righteous altogether. Now, they're more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They're sweeter also than the honey from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, verse 11, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, I never read those verses, but what I'm blown away by the glory and majesty, and I wish that there was some way that I could pull out the treasures and the truths that are lying in these verses. They're so marvelous. Again, you might be struck with the wonder and the glory and the splendor of nature, but how much more glorious is God's Word, Scripture. So David moves from God's general revelation in nature to God's special revelation in Scripture, from God's world to God's Word. And this is perhaps along with Psalm 119, mark that down, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 speaks of the great Scriptures, but along with Psalm 119, this is one of the greatest summations of Scripture in the Bible, Old Testament or New. So if you wanted to study the Bible about the Bible, this is where you go to the Scriptures, Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. The Scriptures speak, and it speaks of their inspiration, their inerrancy, their authority, their clarity, and their sufficiency. God's greatest revelation is found in Scripture, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You know that Satan's greatest area of attack is on the Bible? The number one thing that the devil doesn't want you to do is read your Bible. Keep them from reading the Bible. Keep them from believing the Bible. Keep them from obeying the Bible. That's his number one tactic. And we get suckered into it all the time. I'm too busy to read the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. I don't have time for the Bible. And we neglect the Word of God. All the way back in the book of Genesis, when Satan appeared on the scene, the first words recorded in the Bible coming from Satan were, "Did God really say that?" The very first recorded words from the devil, "Did God really say that? Don't you think that's just a fairy tale? Oh, that was just written by men. That's not really the Word of God. You can't believe the Scriptures." And ever since then, he's got one string on his guitar, and that's all he plucks, attacking the Word of God. Because it's the greatest revelation of God, and he's trying to keep people from knowing God and from the Savior. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan preacher, said, "The devil is always trying to blow out the light of Scripture. Love that. He's always trying to blow out the light of Scripture. Now, in this psalm, David makes six statements. Yes, you heard me right. Six. About Scripture. Each contains three characteristics. Now, I'm gonna get a little detailed here, but I want you to view the Scripture, look at your Bible, look at the text, and I want to break it down for you. Three characteristics. I'm going to go back and do a little commentary on it. First of all, it tells us what Scripture is called, its titles. So we're going to be given the titles of Scriptures. Then we're going to be given what Scripture is, its nature. Then we're going to be given what Scripture will do, its power or its benefits. All that in these verses. And let me just give you a little teaser for just a moment here. Let me show you what I'm talking about. First of all, what the Scripture is called, its titles. Look at verse 7. It's called the Law of the Lord. It's called the Testimonies of the Lord. Look at verse 8. It's called the Statutes or Precepts of the Lord. It's called the Commandments of the Lord. Now look at verse 9. It's called the Fear of the Lord. It's called the Judgments of the Lord. So stop right there. That's its titles. And then secondly, we have its nature, what the Scriptures are or its characteristics. Go back to verse 7. It's perfect. It's sure. Look at verse 8. It's right. And again, it's pure. Then look at verse 9. It's clean, it's true, and righteous all together. It's nature. Now, I want you to see, thirdly, its power, what it will do. Look at verse 7. It will convert the soul. That's awesome. It will make wise the simple. There's a lot of simpletons out there that need some wisdom. Then look at verse 8. It will rejoice the heart. And it will enlighten the eyes. Then look at verse 9. It endures forever. It is righteous altogether. But it's enduring word. It will endure forever. That's its power. So the phrase of the Lord is used six times in these verses. And it's always L-O-R-D, all capital letters. Why? Because it's Jehovah or Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. So the Bible is the word of the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh. Now the Scripture is God's word written. Write down these two cross-references, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Every Christian should memorize 2 Timothy 3:16. We know John 3:16, we should know 2 Timothy 3:16. And what Paul says is one of the greatest statements about the Bible. All Scripture, now the word all there, I looked it up in the Greek, means all. Old, new, is given by inspiration. What does that mean? It means literally God breathed it. It's the breath of God. And in the Greek, it literally means not only breathe, but breathe out. God breathed out Scriptures. Now, what actually does inspiration mean? It means this, that God superintended the human authors so that the very words that they wrote were the words of God. God superintended the human authors so the very words they wrote were the words of God. You know, Jesus had two natures, right? Human and divine, so does the Bible have two natures. It was written by men. People say, I don't believe the Bible was written by men. Well, yeah, duh. But it was given by inspiration of God. Men wrote as they were carried along, and that's my next verse. But God breathed, and the very words they wrote were the words of God. This is why I believe in what's called verbal, that is the words, plenary. All of them are given by inspiration of God. This is why we look at words in the Scripture, because it's the Word of God. Then the next verse you write down is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where Peter, not Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We saw a lot of sailboats out in the ocean this past week. I saw in some of the harbors we were in, beautiful sailboats skimming over the water. That's the picture. The wind blows, the sail fills, it skims it along. So as these men wrote, they were being carried along. And again, this is one of those first service going too long sermons. So happens when I get tired, I forget who I am and what I'm doing, and I just keep talking. But even though God superintended human authors, even though he carried them along, he still used their own style. He still used their own personality. He still used the historical settings. You go, how does that work? I don't know, but it's awesome, isn't it? How God can breathe out his word, how God can carry them along, how God can superintend human authors, use their own style, use their own personalities. This is something totally forgotten today so often when people approach the Scriptures, the Word of God. So it's so very important. Now let's look at them. Let's just go back over them. You're going to go back over all six? I'm going to try. So if you're taking notes, one at a time. Number one, first it's titled, The Law of the Lord. It's God's law for life. Law of the Lord? Yeah, you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? One of the sisters from our church said at the beginning of the cruise, she goes, Pastor, can I just have a few minutes with you? I got to tell you a story about a sermon you preached, how it changed my life. I go, okay, that'd be great. So right at the end of the tour, when we were just finishing, we sat in a little nook in a corner with some tables. And she said, you were preaching on the Ten Commandments, and you came to the commandment you preached. I sat in the front row, and it was, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. I go, that transformed your life? She said, yeah, because I was estranged from my mother. And God just spoke directly to me from that sermon and told me that I had not been honoring my mother, that I needed to call her and reach out to her. And no sooner had I done that from hearing your sermon than I just found out that she had cancer. And so I went to take care of her, and then 6 weeks later she died. I was able to go to her and be restored to her, share with her, and be reconnected. And I don't have to live with regrets now. I took care of my parents. I took care of my mother. How amazing that is, that God's word can have that kind of power and effect upon a person's life and transform a person's life. And it's called the law of the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's in the Bible. It's God's law. It's the law of the Lord. And by the way, that's the supreme law and manual for life. The highest authority is God and his word. The Bible trumps every other authority. The greatest authority is the Scripture. Notice its nature, verse 7. It's perfect. You know what that word perfect means? Comprehensive, means complete, means all-sided, nothing lacking. It covers all aspects of life. This speaks of Scripture's sufficiency. And then notice verse 7, its power. It converts the soul. Converting there means restoring the soul. It's a total transformation of the soul. Changes the inner person. For you to be born again, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God transforming you into the image of the Son of God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. It's the starting point of all things. Here's number 2, verse 7. It's called the title, The Testimony of the Lord. God is giving his testimony. We're hearing a lot about a trial that's going on in New York City the last few weeks. I'll stop right there. And the testimonies that are being given. Well, can you imagine putting God on the witness stand? Can you imagine asking God, do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help yourself? How does that work? God doesn't swear by anything because he's God. He swears by himself. I have sworn, saith the Lord. He's the God of truth. He does not lie. God's word is true, and it's a true witness of self-revelation of God. Notice its nature. Again, secondly, in verse 6 or verse 7, it is sure. That means reliable or trustworthy. This speaks of what's called its inerrancy. It does not err. It's not mistaken. It's not wrong. It's unable of being wrong in Scripture. Then thirdly, its power, verse 7, making wise the simple. This is one of my favorite statements in this psalm. The word simple means ignorant, does not know. We got a word, ignoramus, is related to it. You know, by the way, people say, oh, I'm not, you know, an atheist, I'm just an agnostic. And I just don't know. The word agnostic comes from the word ignoramus. Why would you boast about being ignoramus? God's revealed himself in his word. You don't need to be ignorant of who God is. It also has the idea of shutting the door in the Hebrew, to close the door. How does that play in? Once the truth comes to you, what do you do with it? Shut the door and keep it there. You know, people say, I just want to be open-minded. You ever heard that expression? I just want to be open-minded. Yeah, well, you might be smart to shut the door because nothing stays. You're so open-minded, it goes in and comes right out. Once the truth comes to you, you close the door, and I don't need any other truth, and you know the truth of God. God's word will make you wise if you're simple about life. You might have a high IQ, but it makes you wise for life. Now, here's the third area, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, notice this, the title, Statutes of the Lord. It means precepts or propositions or principles. God's given you principles in his word for life. Its nature, verse 8, they're right. It sets you on the right path. Psalm 119, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then notice its power, verse 8. It rejoices the heart. It's part of the joy that comes to you through the knowledge of God and his word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the word of God dwells in you, it brings joy. You know, if you go without reading your Bible for some length of time, you will lose your joy. If you have not had joy lately, open the book. Amen? It will make your heart happy. It'll bring joy to your heart. This discovery of God's precepts and laws and truths rejoices the heart. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them and become the joy and rejoicing in my heart. Now, here's number 4, verse 8. Look at it with me. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The title, the commandment of the Lord, suggests we must obey. It's not the suggestions of the Lord. He's not just saying, hey, I just want to give you a suggestion. No, they're called commandments. And then its nature is pure, means clean, means clear. This is what's called the clarity of Scripture. You know what some people complain about? I don't understand the Bible. It's not clear. Excuse me? Thou shall not lie. What's the problem? I just don't understand. No, you're a liar and you don't want to repent. I just don't understand the Bible. It's too complex. Yeah. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Come on. You don't know what that means? It's so clear. The problem is not the scriptures you don't understand. The problem is the scriptures you do understand that you don't want to keep. That's the problem. You know, God didn't stutter. God's clear in what he said. The Bible is very clear. I have people all the time say, you know, the Bible's too hard to understand. It's not too hard to understand. It's too hard to obey. And then you must be born again, and then you will understand Scripture, and he will give you strength. It's clear. And then in verse 8, thirdly, it's power. It enlightens the eyes. It helps you to see in the dark world. How would you understand anything in this complex world without the clarity of seeing biblically and scripturally? Helps you to understand the world around you. Number 5, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, endures forever. Its title, fear of the Lord. You know what it means? It means that the Bible teaches us how to reverence God, how to worship God, how to respect God. If you want to have the fear of the Lord, open the book. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'll tell you right now, for my kids and my grandkids, and should I live long enough, great-grandkids, all I want them to do is love the Bible and read the Bible and love God and fear God and walk with God. That's the most important. You veer off that path, you're going to have nothing but heartache, problems, and misery. Live by the book. Built your life upon the book. It's a solid rock of Scripture. Fear of the Lord. Then its nature is clean. It has no spot. It's the holy word of God. Nothing evil about the Bible. And then its power, verse 9, it endures forever. It's unchanging. It's eternal. Doesn't change with culture. Doesn't change with the world. God's standards never change. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now again, look at verse 9. This is the sixth statement. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So it's titled Judgments of the Lord. It means God's verdict on all matters. God's judge from divine throne. God is the final authority. Its nature is true. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Its power is righteous altogether. It brings about a comprehensive righteousness. You know what that phrase, righteous altogether, means? It means that it is comprehensively able to make you righteous as the way you live. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect, but it means it'll bring a comprehensive righteousness. Only God's word can completely transform your life. So the six statements. So how are we to respond? I'm glad you asked. Three ways. Desire it, feed on it, and obey it. Look at verse 10 and 11. First of all, we must desire it. Verse 10. More to be desired are they, that is the Scriptures, than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. You know, you see the bling bling and the gold and the diamonds and the jewelry, and everybody's all excited about that stuff. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with liking that stuff. But you know what's more valuable than gold? God's word. Amen? So very important. Then we're also to feed on it. It's sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. It's priceless and it's sweet. Feed on it. And then thirdly, we are to obey it. Verse 11, by them, that is the Scriptures, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the Scriptures, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is what? Great reward. How marvelous. So we desire it, we feed on it, and we obey it. It's priceless, it's sweet, it warns us, it rewards us. Now, obviously, I can't take much time on this last point. My wife's always saying, you spend so much time on your first points, we never get the last points. She's the only one that can criticize me like that, lovingly. Well, here it is. I'll do my best. Verse 12 to 14. The witness within us, all in the context of these two revelations of God. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse on me from secret faults. The only way to understand God and be cleansed from our sin is by responding to God's revelation in nature and Scripture. The prayer, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, willful disobedience. Let them not have dominion over me. Beautiful prayer. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Lord, if I follow your precepts, if I live by your word, if I honor you and Scripture and obey, then I will be innocent from great transgression. And hear this closing prayer. Let the words of my mouth, which should be Scripture, and the meditation of my heart, which should be Scripture, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my what? Redeemer. So he's the revealer and he's the redeemer. You know that the theme of all Scripture is redemption? Cut the Bible anywhere, it bleeds with redemptive truth. It starts in Genesis, go all the way to the book of Revelation, and it's all about the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, being redeemed by the cross, by the work of Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son that we might be redeemed from sin and brought back to God. It means to be bought by God. So by responding to God's revelation in nature and Scripture, we come to know him as Savior, Redeemer. Now, I can't pass this up. There is a story in the Gospels which illustrates all three of these divisions. You know what it is? Story of the Magi. Story of the wise men. What brought them to the Savior? A star. Isn't that cool? They followed a star. God's revelation in nature. When they got to the area where the star was, they went to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they opened the Scriptures. They said, well, the Bible says right here in Micah that he'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they began to hear the Scriptures. And then they went to Bethlehem and they saw the Savior. And they worshiped him. And they gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The star led them to the Savior. And the star led them to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures to the Savior. Let's pray.